Isn't God good? Good to see everyone this morning. We're so thankful for the Lord. He's good to us. We're thankful for the opportunity we've been given to continue to go in His Word and learn more about what He has in store for us. We've been looking at Passover and looking at that. We're going to continue to do that throughout this year. But today I want to get back to, I took a pause on for our last one, and I started that part five of the kingdom, talking about the people of the kingdom and how we should respond. I got about sort of through it, but not all the way, so I'm going to review that whole thing again and look at that so we can give some information to you for you to start your own study in the text, go to the Bible, look at it as a whole, but I'm going to just go back over and review this part and cover the things we didn't cover. So we didn't get quite through it, and then I went straight into doing a study for the Passover and getting us ready for that. So I want you to keep these things in mind, that the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the kingdom, thy kingdom come, and we know that passage where he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So notice that that's Jesus giving a direct command and an instruction to the disciples. They asked him, how should we pray? And I think we need to take note of that. How should we pray? When our prayer, when we're praying, who should we direct our prayer to? Now that Christ has come, he paid the price for us. He's restoring something. And we're going to talk about that restoration. So he restores the relationship back. So let me just give a quick review and then we'll get started where we are dealing with. So when that relationship's restored, it is it gives us an opportunity to speak to the Lord. Our God, Yahweh, we speak to him, our Father, our Father. So does Jesus have a Father? Does he have a Father? And we have a Father. And the reason we have a Father is what Christ has done for us. He paid the price so we can have a Father, a one that we can call Father. And we have to understand that. He's our Heavenly Father. How many of you know it's important to recognize him as our Father? It's important that we understand that relationship. So is the people greater than the Father? No, we're not greater than the Father. You know, I can't come and say, this is my Father. How can I be greater than my Father? How many understand that? Because he's the reason I'm here. So does that put me above him? Does it put me in front of him? It's impossible to be in front of him because he's the reason I'm here. Same thing with the Father. Jesus has a Father. We have a Father. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So where is the Father? Where is that? In heaven. That's clear stuff. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. How many understand where the Father's at? He's in heaven. And so we need to understand those concepts when we study in the scripture. First of all, we went through part one, the kingdom story. What God originally intended in the beginning, he will get in the end. So we covered that. So what he intended in the beginning, so what did he start with? Did he start with a chaos? No, he started with a paradise. That's what he had, a paradise. And what is he going to have in the end? A paradise. Is it going to need anything to help God along the way? He won't need anything. It's going to be perfect. How many understand that when it's going to be absolutely perfect? Will there be any more sin? There'll be no sin. Will there be any more death? There'll be no more death. What about crying? What about pain? Do you understand that? Will there be brother against brother? Neighbor against neighbor? Dad against son? Mother against daughter? Nation against nation? There'll be none of that. But how many know that's happening right now? So we know that the kingdom hadn't come. Because then the kingdom comes, that stuff won't be going on. So he said we to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now how many know that's an incredible statement? And we ought to take note of that. So we started that kingdom story, what God originally intended in the beginning, he will get in the end. The second part, the kingdom journey, how God moves from the original plan in Genesis to restoration in Revelations. And we see that. We went through the text and we looked at that, how God started with the original plan in Genesis, and he restores it back to its original. Step one, returns the land through Abraham. Remember, he promised Abraham. He said, I'm promising you the land. He said, as far as you can see, it's your land. So the scripture says, and Abraham died not receiving the promise. So my question is, did God lie? The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man to repent of anything. That means if he said Abraham's going to inherit the land, Abraham's going to inherit the land. How many understand that? But the scripture says he died not receiving the promise. So which one's right? I question those things. If he died not receiving the promise, when is he going to inherit the land? I can tell you when. When Christ returns, he's going to raise Abraham from the dead. That's exciting to me. Then what's going to happen? He's going to inhabit the land. How many understand that? That's exciting. That's what we ought to know, those promises in the Bible. They're there for us. We ought to know that. They belong to us. And these are important things for us to grab hold to. So he returns the land through Abraham. Now, did Abraham believe he's going to get the land? Did he believe the promises? The Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed God. He believed what God said. Isn't that incredible? The second step, the rulership through David, we looked at. How many is this from bringing back your memory? Because we kind of, it's been a while since I covered these, but I wanted to just finish it up. Rulership through David. He says of David, his throne's going to be forever. How many know David died? Now, how can you tell him his throne's going to be forever when David died? Because there was two types of things that God was looking at. Number one, it would be David's throne, not Solomon's throne. How many understand? So we know that it's through David that the throne is established and it'll be forever. But who's going to be the one who sits on that throne? Jesus, remember that, because they're talking of one and the same there when they're making that description, because it's prophetic about Christ to come. So he restores the throne. So did David have to be king? He had to be king. Think about that. He had to be. Now, did the devil try to mess him up from being king? Absolutely. What's the first thing that the enemy does to try to mess David up from being king? He always causes people's eyes to be on the bigger, the stronger, the best. So they brought all those in first. And Samuel said, do you have any more sons? So I told that to Jesse. He said, yeah, I got one out in the field watching the sheep. Well, go get him. So he brings him out there. And what does Samuel do? He opens the horn of oil and anoints him. What does that mean? If I anoint him, that's the Mashiach or the Messiah. The Messiah. Remember what Messiah means? Anointed one. So he became that type, the anointed one, that type. And so Jesus, our Messiah, is he our king? Is he going to be on the throne of David? Absolutely. That's how it's going to be. And so we see that he restores rulership through that throne because it's going to be forever. And David was said of this, a man after God's own heart. Another time they tried to mess with him. You remember David is being sought after by Saul. Remember that? What did Saul want to do with him? He wanted to kill him. So did God protect him? He did. He protected David. Then there was another time, and David has been king for a while, and one day he let his guard down. How many of you know you let your guard down, and it only takes a little while for the enemy to come in? Your eyes, your ears, these are all entryways that the enemy could come in, a demonic spirit of influence. It'll influence you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. And it'll make you feel good. You'll feel good at the moment, but then you're going to feel ugly at the end. And what David did, he was up on the top of his house there in the kingdom that he was reigning over, and he looked down and saw a woman bathing. And she wasn't bathing with her clothes on. So he saw that. Now, what he should have done, that wasn't a sin that he saw it. He should have turned away and said, no, shut the door. that he didn't shut the door. So when he didn't shut the door, what happened? A demonic influence comes in and says, it's going to feel good to you. It's going to be so good. Even though you're the king and you could have any woman in the kingdom, why would you want another man's wife? So the demonic influence, what does it do? It says, oh, don't worry about it. You're the king. You're the baddest man on the planet. Nobody can hurt you. You can take what you want. He knew she was married. He knew that the husband was in his army. He was in rank. He was a leader in the army. He wasn't just anybody. He was in rank. So what did he do? He sent somebody to go get her. So this whole time, he's got a chance to change, but he didn't. So he's working this whole thing up with that influence. Is he being influenced by God? No. See what happens? You're going to be influenced by something. In your everyday life, you're going to be influenced. We got to decide, am I influence is going to be from God or from a demonic influence? Because I can tell you, anything outside of God is a demonic influence. It's tainted. I don't care how good we think we are. Outside of God and His mercy and His grace, it is tainted. At best, on its best day, it'll never make it in the kingdom. How many understand that? So what do we need? We need the mercy and grace of God. And we need the influence of God to instruct us and help us. So he took Bathsheba, laid with her. Everybody knows what laid means. He laid with her and she become pregnant. Now he got a problem. So then he goes on, and you know, I can't tell to go through this whole list. That's not our subject. But he has the husband come in, lies to him, gets him drunk, tries to tell him, go in, lay with your wife, have a good time. He don't do it because he's got integrity. He's got integrity. He said, how can I lay with my wife and my men out in the field? They're fighting this war, and I'm staying out. He slept outside. David found out. He was infuriated. He said, so what he did? He had him killed. He wrote a letter, put him on the front line, and put it in his own hand and sent his own death sentence with him. We're talking about that man after God's own heart. You see what the enemy wanted to do? If I can get David all messed up, then I can ruin the whole plan that God's got. And I know that plan. I know his plan. He's got a redeemer coming, a kinsman redeemer. That's what we've been dealing with in the Passover. He's got somebody who's going to redeem the firstborn. And I got to mess David up. It can't be no kingdom for David. I'm going to mess him up. He'll be so stained with sin, there's no way God can use him. No way. It's going to scratch God's plan. Can you scratch God's plan? Absolutely not. It's the end from the beginning. It's perfect. So I'm just going to stay on this a little while. Well, I can tell you we're doing this next Sunday too. So what happens? David finds himself in a position where he sinned. And what does he have to do? And I'm going to show you how incredible God is. We've all been there. We find ourselves in this incredible transgression and fault and sin. And he falls on his face before God and he says, purge me with the hyssops. Create in me a clean heart. Restore a right spirit in me. Why did he have to say those things? Because he knew he messed up big time. He said, I and only I have sinned against thee. That's a man that's broken. That's a man that's really sorry. In our society today, we don't even talk about that anymore. Folks want to come to church and start serving God, and nobody's saying, I and only I have sinned. We're always looking for a group or somebody to carry the load of our mistake and why we behaved the way we did. Instead of saying, I and only I have sinned and done this before you. Think about that. He was broken. And he cried out to God. What did God do? He heard his cry. He heard him. He forgave him. And that's why we still have the throne of David established today. But did Satan try to interrupt that? Absolutely. Same thing he's trying to do in your life. He don't ever want you to get to the potential that God has purposed and planned for you. Never does he want that. And so we get so caught up in it, we don't even see the reality that this is the plan of the enemy to distract us. It's not God's plan. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're not to hurt you. So if you're going through the hurt, listen, that's not the plan of God. You got to push through that and figure out that I know God's going to bring me through this. This is not the end. There's something better. And let me tell you, when you're dealing with the kingdom of God, you're talking about, you can't compare anything on this planet that can be better than the kingdom. The promise of the kingdom that God gave to us is absolutely incredible. So I want you to keep that in mind that when you pray, and if you ever have an issue in your life where you know you messed up, don't wait for somebody to have to tell you. Just say, God, I shouldn't have done that. Why would I do that? Can God forgive you? He forgave David. Did David, because of his sin, alter some of the things that God really wanted for him? He did. He did. So there, how many know there's consequence for those things? I paid a consequence, you paid a consequence, we pay those consequences. But God's forgiven. We have a forgiven Father and He loves us, and we got to go to Him and really repent and ask Him, and He does it for us. That's the only difference there is in our life. If we don't walk in the grace of God and live it out, by grace are ye saved, through faith. It's not anything that we can do, but by the grace of God, we do what we do. And we got to accept that. That's what makes us be able to go before God. But let me tell you, David stripped himself of his own robe. He didn't say, okay, he had a council, and a council come and said, look, David, we've been talking, and, since you did what you did, you should probably take the robe off and put the crown on the side. Did he wait for somebody to do that? No. What happened was the prophet Nathan came. The prophet Nathan, when he showed up, he said, listen. He said, I want to just tell you something. He said, there was a man who had some company come. And that company came to visit, and so he needed to have something to feed them. And this man was rich. He had a bunch of sheep. He had all the animals he needed. But instead of going to get one of his own flock, what he did, he went to the neighbor's house. It was a poor man. And that man only had one lamb. That's it. And that rich man took that man's lamb in the night, stole his lamb, killed that lamb, and fed it to his guests. What do you think about that man, David? David says, how dare? How dare somebody do something like that? That is horrible. To go take the only lamb the man had, and the other man had all the lamb he wanted. It's complete. He ought to pay fourfold back. So Nathan takes a step back and he points and says, you the man. Right. That was you did that. So our sin has to be revealed, right? How does it get revealed? In services like this. When I study this stuff, listen, it's like God put a light on my life. And he says, hey, what about that? It's through the word. The washing of water by the word of God. The word, it's like let's look in the mirror. He said the word goes forth, and it's like looking in the mirror, and we see what manner of person we are. There's no reason, you can't get around it. You know, you can't go in the church service and say, well, that service just didn't do anything for me. There's no such a thing. I mean, it's not about our feelings, it's not about our emotions. This is about the word of God showing us who we really are. And he said, but if we're not careful to heed the word, we can leave and go down a road and forget what man or person we are. We just forget about it. Anybody ever been there? And we keep living like we want, and then it's revealed to us again, maybe at your own house. It's not necessarily in the church. You could be in your own house, on your own job. And anybody can relate to this. When you were running from the Lord, and all of a sudden you felt convicted one day, you felt horrible, and you was ready, but then that went away, and you kept doing what you was doing. Kept doing, then you felt it again, and you might have went to one service, and you felt it again, and then it just goes away. Because the scripture says you will forget what man or person you are. That's what David was doing. He forgot all about it. The man's dead. The woman's his. They got a boy. Boy's sick. Nathan says, listen, I'm just going to tell you, you're the guy. And so that's when he took his own robe off. That's the part that I like. I don't ever want to get in a position where somebody has to force me to repent. I ought to be able to say, you know what, Jesse, you did it. You did that. Nobody made you do that. It was your attitude, your decision to think that away, act that away, do the things you did that. Took his robe off, took the crown off, laid it, and got in the dirt. And he postured himself in a position where he laid face down. And he said, God, I've sinned against you. That's an incredible picture of what Christ has been made available for all of us. Every one of us, we can have that. So I want to tell you this. If you sin, so the scripture says, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Wow. Isn't that incredible to have that information? So if you sin, you can. There's a way out. So what I'm dealing with is in this subject, and this is review, but the kingdom people. Kingdom people understand that concept because we want to be in the kingdom. So the fourth thing, the third thing I covered, the kingdom vision, seeing what the kingdom of God will be like through the prophets. And the kingdom of God equals the time. Everything wrong with the world will be made right. Everything wrong. How many of you know there's a lot of wrong with the world? And a lot of things that we do and say and act, we are part of the wrong in the world. That's why we go to God every day. Every day we have to go to Him and submit ourselves to Him because we are a part of that wrong with the world. We don't want to admit it sometimes because what we do, we look at the worst and we compare ourselves to the absolute worst and it sure makes us look good. That ain't how God looks at it. You understand? He don't look at the worst, and then everything that's underneath the worst is okay. You understand? That's not how it's viewed. We got to admit that we have faults and failures, and we have. But what does God look at? He looks at our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. That's what He looks at. Anybody here hungering and thirst for righteousness? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what He looks at. And if we don't have that posture and that attitude toward God, it's not going to come. So David showed that. He got on his face before. You ought to read it in Psalms 91. You ought to read that Psalms. Because that's the prayer that he prayed. It's absolutely incredible, that prayer that he prayed. All right, and the fourth thing, kingdom message. I looked at that. The beyond just hope, God's kingdom is also the theme of the gospel itself. So we looked at the kingdom message and looked at Jesus preached about the kingdom. He said he was in a town, he was healing the sick. People were being set free from demonic influences. And they said, please stay, don't leave. And he said, I must go to other cities also. This is what Jesus said. I must go to other cities also, because he was doing, so he could preach the kingdom. The kingdom's coming, and he's preaching that wonderful good news of the kingdom. So the kingdom is very much a vital part of the good news of the gospel, and we need to make sure we keep that in mind. So with that said, I'll start now on our slides for today and see how far we get. The kingdom people, how many want to be kingdom people? And I went over some of this with you, but I don't think we covered it as thorough as we should have, and I want to cover it as much as I can on this. The kingdom people, how the church or people of God become the people of the future kingdom now, right now. So the kingdom's future. But we have the spirit of the kingdom of God residing with us now. That's what Christ come to pay for. And that's how we come to understand that we accept what Christ did. That's why you must confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that Christ is the Son of God and He raised Him from the dead. And something happens in us. We call it being saved, right? Anybody ever hear that term? Being saved. And so we are saved from the initial onslaught of the absolute corruption that the enemy has led us into. We're saved. But it's what we have to understand that we still wait for its completion. We wait for its completion. And we know that's going to happen at the resurrection. When He raised us, that's when it's going to fully happen. Because right now, if it was complete, then you would all be immortal. How many know that we're not? How many know people die every day that's saved? How many understand that? Saved people die every single day. But there's not a whole lot of hope in that. But how many know death is us following Christ? We are crucified with Christ. Amen? Anybody for this? So we crucified with Christ. But there's going to be a day that we're going to, that includes, we're going to die, so we're crucified with Christ. Some people say, well, that's just a spiritual thing. No, that's not a spiritual thing. And I can prove that. That's why people are dying every day. That's believers. People die when you're a believer. You still die. But not only are we crucified with Christ, we're going to be raised with him. How many understand? So who's the first to be raised? Christ. Remember, he's the first fruit. He was raised already. And we just talked about that last week. He's raised. He's resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us. And when he was raised, he sent us the Spirit. I mean, thank God for the Spirit. So the Spirit is testifying to us. It's the testimony to us. Another thing the Spirit is, it's the earnestness. Anybody ever hear that term? The earnestness. Anybody ever hear of earnest money? What do we call it today in English? A down payment. Anybody ever put a down payment on anything? You was going to buy something and they wanted a down payment. So they asked you maybe for 10% or whatever the item was. That's a down payment. Now, you got a down payment, they're not going to turn around and sell what you have. Honest people won't. I mean, anyway, I wouldn't watch what I say. Because some people, they might. But anyway, that's what the down payment's for. Legally, they won't. I mean, they can't. You got a down payment. You got a contract. So when I give the earnest money, is that a contract? It is. It's a gonja. It's a down payment towards something, that an event that's going to come up in the future. The Spirit of God returning, coming to us, Jesus sends the Spirit. That's the earnestness of our expectation. So he's letting us know, don't get discouraged. I'm giving you everything you need, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. Anybody ever hear that in the text? So we know that we have the power. So what's sustaining us? What's keeping us? The full payment? Is it the final payment? No, it's the earnestness of the Spirit, the earnest money. That's what keeps me. We got a down payment on our resurrection. That's incredible to me. It's already been a down payment for us. And that's to me, and he said it just like he said, it's going to come. Don't worry about it. You go in Jerusalem and tarry till you're being endued with power from on high. That's what happened. I've got the power. You got the power. And if you don't have the power, you don't even know what the power is, you can have it. It belongs to you. Let me understand that. It's the earnestness. That's why you can keep the faith. That's why you can keep joy when there's not a lot of joy going on around you. When the whole world feels like they're falling apart, we don't need to get caught up in the news too much. You watch the news too much, you'll be discouraged every day. Every single day you'll be discouraged. You don't watch the news. It's all hype. It's all made up stuff. Most of it's made up. I mean, understand that a half truth will get you in trouble. And so we have to make sure that we don't get caught up in that. And this election's coming up soon. That's all that's going to be on the news. This candidate did this. This candidate did that. Why this one's no good? Why that one's no good? Why this one's right and the other one's wrong? And it'll just be every day. You know what? It doesn't matter. The king is in the hand of Almighty God. Whoever's going to be, it's going to be because God orchestrated it. We get too worked up about it. We get too involved and think we're going to do something. What are you going to do? And what happens? The enemy takes us and sidetracks us, and we don't see what we should be working on, and that's telling people the kingdom's coming. We don't share the kingdom. We share stuff about everybody else. What do you think? What do you think about, sir? What do you think about him? What do you think about her? It doesn't really matter what I think or you think. You think you're going to change it. Never going to change it. We could tell stories all day long. Before we leave, we're all discouraged and crying. We ain't changed a single thing but the fact that we quit talking about the kingdom of God. We ought to be saying the kingdom's coming. Get ready. Everybody needs to be encouraged. We got the earnestness of the Spirit. I got a down payment. I don't have the final payment, but that payment will be paid. And there's going to be a day when he returns. And when he returns, the dead shall be raised. That's encouraging to me. The dead shall be raised. And I'm so thankful. And when I raise up, I'm not going to be what I am now. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be in that glorified state, the one that God promised me. How many thank God for it? But what should we act like now? Well, we should be acting like that's ours. It's ours. Let me ask you something. How many here that think you're a swagger? How many know what that means? You're a swagger. How you carry yourself, or you know, your attitude can be shown without you speaking words. You know, some people got a swagger like this. That's swagger. Y'all didn't know I had that on. Years ago, when I was coming up, the swagger was a little different. It was more like... the younger ones don't know. Now the swagger is like, I don't even know how to do it because my pants got to be a little lower. Anyway, let me go on here. You ought to have a swagger that says the kingdom's coming. We oughtn't be discouraged, not to God and God's people. Our swagger ought to be, well, the kingdom's coming. He's my redeemer. I don't have to worry about anything. The world's falling apart around me. I know. That's okay. Let it fall apart. I know one thing. I know who I believe in. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me against that day. And there's going to be some bad days. But he's able to keep me. I know that because I read it in the book. Does that make a sense to you? So the people... the kingdom people have to act different. How many know that your swagger can change when you got money in the bank? When you don't, you got a different swagger, right? Well, I'm going to tell you, the church got a lot of stuff in the bank. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Y'all, we're not getting this. Not only did he send a down payment, the earnestness of the Spirit, but he went to the throne of God and he paid it in full. So that's in your account. It's not what he's got to do. When he got to the throne of the Father, he paid it in full. He said, this is the blood shed for the whole world. I redeem them. That's why he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not. Should not. Should not. Should not. But people are perishing every day. But you should not perish. People are succumbing to the lies of the enemy, but you should not come to the lies of the enemy. Should not perish. But have what? Everlasting life. Paid for. God, listen. Jesus doesn't have to pay for anything again. It's paid in full. But we can't take possession of it until the resurrection. That, to me, that's encouraging. So how should I act if I know that it's all paid for? Let me ask you this. If you knew that every bill you had, I know they probably, I'm probably not in the wrong room, right, when I say bills? Bills you had. Would you feel different when you woke up in the morning if every single one of them was paid for? Yeah, you would feel different. We can't kid ourselves. We'd feel different because every single one is paid in full. Now, let me ask you this. What if somebody told you that they were going to pay it in full? As a matter of fact, they were going to put it in a bank somewhere in your name, but you had to wait for it. But to make sure that you know that it's going to happen, they're going to give you a down payment. How would you react? You would say, okay. I'm going to put it in writing too. Writing? I like writing. I like writing. If you're putting it in writing, I like that. And so you got it in writing. Now, when you go to your neighbor and you say, hey, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this debt, you're not going to say that no more. Right. Is it paid yet? No, it's in the side. You got it in writing. The down payment's paid, but it's not paid yet. You got to wait. But it's going to be because it's in writing. Does anybody know where I'm going with this? Can I tell you it's in writing? I said it's in writing. It's in writing. So we ought to act different than we do. Listen, if the world who doesn't know Christ is more happy than the church, something's not right. You got to find out what your happiness coming from. Is your happiness coming because you got the promise, you got the earnest money, you got the full payment already done, but you're waiting? Does your happiness come from that, the kingdom mindset? Or does your happiness come from right now? I want now. And we live in a now society. Now is better. For some reason, we think right now is better. But if I'm following God and I'm doing everything He asks me to do and I'm humble and I'm repentant, I can tell you that it may not have everything you want right now, but you have it. It belongs to you. It's promised to you. And I believe God, He also wants us to have things when we hear. He wants us to be blessed when we hear. But we got to get our priorities right. He's not going to bless my mind that's all messed up, because when He does, I'm going to do the same thing I've done the previous 3, 4, 5 times. Are y'all here? He wants my mind to get right. So what? How do I do that? I got to have a kingdom mind. I got to think in the kingdom ways. And this is important. So God's people, how the church, people of God, become the people of the future kingdom now. So let's go to Ezekiel 37. I have these up because I can go fast with them. So I made slides for them. I didn't have them last time, but I have them now. We're going to go pretty quick. You can turn it in your Bibles also and follow along. But Ezekiel 37, 21. Future promises described. This is a great section of highlighting the kingdom elements. We have seen David, Abraham, Jacob relationship. Great part. Greatest part. I will be their God. Think about that. I will be their God, and they will be my people. How many want Him to be your God? A lot of people call on God only when a situation comes. I will be their God, they will be my people. How many want Him to be your God? That's what Jesus wanted. Did Jesus say, well, yeah, I'm the Son of God, so I'm in good shape? No, how many know Jesus had a God? And He cried out to His God, He prayed to His God, He called Him His Father, the same thing. He showed us exactly what we should do. There was nothing different between His relationship with the Father and ours. We'll have the same relationship when we have a great example in Christ. So Ezekiel 37, 21, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols. How many thank God we're getting away from that? They will no longer who's He talking to? Is He talking to the world here? No, He's talking to the children of Israel, the Israelites. He said they will no longer defile themselves with their idols. Can God receive that pagan worship? Cannot. Will not. Not for me, you, or anybody. He cannot receive pagan worship. And He won't do it. Listen, He called Israel by name. He picked them. And He rejected them the moment they tried to worship Him in any pagan way. We cannot do it. So He said, is that going to be happening in the kingdom? No, He said, they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things. What's detestable things? Think about that. Detestable things. Don't you think it makes God sick when He sees us trying to put a Christian veneer on anything that, and make it, call it God, when it has nothing to do with God? It's detestable to God. Or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places. I will deliver them from the word dwelling there. Also, some of your translations might be backsliding. I'll deliver them from that. I'll deliver them from the times they went, instead of going with me, they went back from me. How many know that we live in a society today, in the church world, we don't even realize how in a backslidden state we are. We don't. And let me tell you something. God, He sees it. We can't cover it up from God. He sees it clear. He said, but I will deliver them from that. So I believe that we're stepping into that season. I believe we're coming into, remember I talked last Sunday about the appointed time? When He appoints the time, that's when it's going to be. And I believe we're stepping in where God's delivering us from those dwelling places in which we have sinned. How many know we have sinned? I've been saying this for the last two Sundays. We have sinned against God in this. Absolutely. There's no way you could call it right. But He's delivering us from it. Thank you, Lord, for deliverance. He's so good. God is so amazing. I will clean them. How many thank God He's cleansing us? And I will be, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that incredible? Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them. There's that statement I mentioned earlier. And they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Thank you, Lord. They will live on the land. Do you see that? They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant. They'll live on that land. And in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will be in everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Does everybody see this? Verse 27. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forever. There'll be no mistake about it. So the kingdom of God is primarily a future event, right? Primarily, it's a future event. However, a big piece of the kingdom has already happened as the king of the kingdom has been identified and has come. Amen? How many thank God the king of the kingdom has been identified? So I'm so thankful, even though it's a future event, the king of the kingdom. So what do you do when the king of the kingdom shows up? You get excited. I'm excited. I read where he's got my down payment and he's got my full payment. Now, what is he going to do it? So what did they say? Did anybody know about this that I'm telling? I'm giving it to you in more English terms, but did the people waiting for the king know about this? They said, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? They knew about it too. Is this the time you're just going to come and pay it? It's going to be done. We ain't got to worry about no more war, no more pain. And listen, there's a time coming, but he said, it's not in my power to tell you. He said, only the Father knows. I submit to the Father. I mean, you know, Jesus had a God, and he submits to that God. He submits to the Father, and he said, but that time, only the Father knows. Not even the angels in heaven know, but he knows. Is that helping anybody today? So keep these things in mind as we go through this. In addition, the spirit power of the kingdom has come. So we have that. That's the earnestness. We wait for the rest to be complete, but we are currently in a unique time in history. Right now, it's absolutely amazing, the unique time we are in history. I'm so glad to be a part of it. So glad. Wouldn't it be amazing if in our lifetime, the king returns? Woo! But really, it makes no difference. It would be something. But it really makes no difference. Because even if you die, the dead shall be raised first. Let me help somebody here. Why? Because it's going to be like you never left. So it's all right. It's all right. The dead shall be raised first. It'll be like you never left. You'll be standing there just like if you were there. Matter of fact, you're going to be there when he comes. Because then we're going to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Man, this is encouraging. So these are amazing things. King Jesus has been raised from the dead. King Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. King Jesus has been given all authority. King Jesus has sent the Spirit. How much authority does Jesus have? All authority has been given him. And remember, I want to emphasize to you, the authority has been given him. It was given by the Father. He didn't possess that authority on his own. It was given him. Amen? Keep that in mind. I think these are things that a lot of times we read right through. And we can't read through these things. These are important things because it makes the whole picture fit. We got to quit our whittling on the pieces and trying to force them into fit. This is what it says. And it's so important to understand that. He said, though the king is not here physically present, he is here spiritually present. And as a result, the future promise of the age to come are splashing over into this age. Remember I talked about that just a little bit? It's like going down, when we would travel and our kids were little, and we'd go to a hotel and they'd have a pool. You know, when they were young, they want to learn how to swim and all that stuff, and they just are splashing and the water's flying everywhere and everything. And so when they got a little older, and me and Charlotte, we didn't want to be in the pool. We'd sit by the pool. And the kids, when they'd be playing in the pool, they'd just jump in and everything, and the mama would say, "Don't splash me." You know, we're sitting by a pool, and she's, "I don't want to get wet." We're right by the pool, I mean. But that's what's happening in the kingdom. I'm so close to the pool, every now and then I get sprayed. And I'm saying, "Thank you, Lord." I'm so excited. I'm getting another spray. I feel another spray coming on. You understand? That's the season we're in. I'm getting wet. I'm so close to the pool. I'm right there. And that's all God wants us to understand. If you keep that in mind, how many think that you're going to give in to when a demonic influence comes and tries to get you? You're going to say, I just got wet. You kidding me? I'm right there. I'm right on the brink of walking in the kingdom of God. No thanks. You better go try it on somebody else, but no thanks. It is written. So everybody knows that Jesus used the "is written" term, right? How many know we ought to use "it's written"? It's written. That's in the scripture. I have the earnestness of the Spirit, and he's put my whole payment in full at the throne. It's paid in full. I ain't got nothing to lose. Everything that you ever did, every wrong that you've ever committed, every transgression, how many know what sin is? Sin is transgressing the law. We all been there. We all have done that. But all that's paid in full if we accept what Christ did for all of us. It's absolutely incredible. Amen. How many thank God for his word? Yeah. All right. Let's move right along. I want to just clear something up. Did I do that last one? Yep. The next one. The church does not equal the kingdom of God. And I want to emphasize that. The church does not equal the kingdom of God. In light of that, it is helpful to understand that the scriptures do not equate the church with the kingdom of God. Because what happens is we think, well, that's the kingdom. So the kingdom's already come. No, we're the people of the kingdom in advance of it coming to fruition. But it's not to its fullest state yet. And I don't see anywhere in the text that we can claim that. We can't claim that it's in its fullest state. Because then what is the point in all the rest of the stuff? What is the point in the resurrection and us being changed? What's the point in all of that if we're already there? So we can't claim that, and I think that it's important that we see that. We will see some present realities of the kingdom of God that affect the church, but the church did not replace the kingdom hope and the plan after Jesus came. It's the start of it. So the ecclesia, that's the church, that's the called out one, after Pentecost. So what we just celebrated was Passover, right? So we now count seven Sabbaths from that holy Sabbath. We count seven Sabbaths from there, and it's going to be the day of Pentecost. That's coming up. That's going to be coming up soon. Seven Sabbaths from there, and then we have the day of Pentecost. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's an event that the church ought to recognize, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When was that Pentecost? Well, that was after he died, he was buried, he rose again. They count seven Sabbaths. What happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come? They were all in one place, in one accord. Were they fighting one another? Were they saying, "No, we can't keep this. We shouldn't keep this feast"? Are y'all hearing me? I'm just wondering, where did we get away from that? How did we stray so far from those things? And we just accept something else. We accept, "Oh, this is what I want to do this. Everybody else is doing it. We just do this." They were in one accord, in one place on the day of Pentecost. They had gathered together. That was that after Christ died and rose again? Absolutely. So what are they still doing it for if the law was fulfilled? Why are they doing it? Ain't no reason to do it. That's what folks say. Oh, we are not under the law. Listen, there's a whole teaching that needs to be done on that. And I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to take some time and give you, I'm going to talk about the fulfillment of the law and how Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. I'm the living evidence that you can serve God and only God and not break any of his laws. Says I'm the evidence of that. He fulfilled the law because it was weak through the flesh. But God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin? In the flesh. So our human Messiah, everybody say human Messiah. And we have to understand that. Our human Messiah fulfilled the law, completed it. But they were all together in one accord on the day of Pentecost. Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we recognizing that? Why aren't we, so what happens? You know what you lose sight of? The earnestness of the Spirit. You lose sight of that because we're not teaching our children. We're not reiterating it year after year. And so they met. I believe that there ought to be a time that we set aside and we have Pentecost. So we meet. And what do? We recognize it. But we've been meeting on every other thing that God never instituted, and we ain't meeting on any of the institutions of God. Isn't that amazing? The church has drifted. We've drifted. We also admit it. We don't want to admit it. Let me tell you why it's hard for churches to admit it around the world, because their churches are big. And the moment they admit it, they're going to lose over half of their people. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're fearful. So they'd rather do what man says. Can we worship God in vain? He said, they have worshipped me in vain, teaching for doctrine, the doctrine of men. They teach it for the doctrine of God. And so in vain they do worship me. In vain. It's in vain. I wonder how many worship the Lord in vain. Think about it. In vain they do worship me. Teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. That's not going to work in God. Doesn't work. Well, I'm doing it, you doing it, doesn't matter. Nobody gets no pass here. So we have to understand that when we deal with the kingdom of God, this is what this is about. This thing comes together. Satan's trying to say, I'm going to keep as many as I can out the kingdom. He wants you out the kingdom, everybody else out the kingdom. And there are a lot of people who are on a road that's not leading to the kingdom. There are many, he said, on that road, but only the straight and narrow is a few. This road don't have no big winding turns in it. The way I see it, that's what a broad road is. You can see it one way, I can see it one way, and the other one can see it another way. What about the straight and narrow? What about us all admitting we've been wrong about things and we must come to God and ask for forgiveness and ask God that the truth be told? But we'll fight tooth and nail to keep the commandments of men. It's amazing. But what about the commandments of God? Who's fighting for that? Well, there were people, the early apostles, they fought for it. They lost their life for it. How dare we try to keep our pride and our relationships with man at the expense of the relationship with God? It doesn't make any sense to me. So you got to be willing to ask yourself as a minister, am I willing to lose my relationship with the church and the people of the church and keep my relationship with God? And I made a choice that I'm going to keep my relationship with God and let everything fall where they may fall. But one thing's for certain, let God be true and every man be a liar. There's no getting around this. And let me tell you, I'm tired of it bothering me. It don't bother me anymore. Because it's what God said. And I lay out these scriptures to you, and you can take your time and you go back over it. Get you a concordance and get you a Bible and start studying the text. You know, we say, well, you know, somebody's going to have to teach me. I really don't know. Well, let me tell you something. The brain God put in your head is the one he put in my head. All we got to do is go to God. And let me tell you, I was so not to God, I just asked God, help me. Heal my brain, heal my understanding, heal my memory. I couldn't remember anything. Heal all that stuff for me. And he did. And he'll heal it for you. Just ask him. Because I need to know more about you. I've given my brain over to the world, and I need to get it back. I give my mouth over to the world. I need to get it back. We give more praise to the news, and we give more praise to what the world says than we give to God. We got to quit doing that. We got to acknowledge that God is God, and Him only is the one we're going to serve and we're going to honor and worship. So these are important principles. We will see the present reality of the kingdom that affects the church. The church did not replace the kingdom and the hope and plan after Jesus came. It seems that there is some confusion about this today because of a lack of understanding of the Old Testament promise of the kingdom. And that's where the issue comes. Here's what we want to do. We want to go to Matthew, and we want to start there. And we got all this over here. And nobody wants to say, oh, I don't understand that Old Testament. Anyway, we're not under that anymore. It is absolutely ridiculous when people say that. How do you know the story if you don't read it? How do you know how your redemption happened and was promised if you don't read it? But everybody encapsulates it and lumps it up and says, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under the new. We don't even need the old. And so when you tell somebody about the kingdom, they have no idea that in Ezekiel, in Daniel, Isaiah, there was slapped full of kingdom promises that are going to come to pass in Revelations. But we read Revelations and say, oh, I don't understand that. That book's so confusing, nobody can interpret that. That's because we don't read the front of the book. We're missing all the chapters. No wonder the world's confused. No wonder the church is confused. We grab a book, start in the middle. You understand? That's not a good way. It's not a way to behave. It's not what God intended at all. But we've been following that. That's what we do. We just follow those things, and that's the way it is, and that's not good. How many know we need to get back to the whole Word of God, the whole thing, and let it minister to our hearts? God is good to us. As a result, some have redefined the kingdom of God. When we arrive at the New Testament loosely to encompass whatever God's rule, thus making the church of God a good candidate for the kingdom of God. But from our study of the Old and New Testament promises, we understand that the kingdom is much bigger than that. How many know the kingdom of God is a big, big deal? How many understand that? Why is it a big deal? Because that's the end. That's the end result. So it's a big deal. Absolute big deal. What about you? We don't build God's kingdom for Him. We submit to His authority and invite others to be a part of it through the gospel. How many want to submit to His authority and invite others to be a part of it? It is not a Christian's job to take over the nations, especially forcefully. I know that's not going to go good with a lot of folks. Because we think, you know, when we get to shout, we think we're going to do this. But to build God's kingdom means submitting to God's authority and teaching about the kingdom. That's building the kingdom. Teaching the kingdom. Understanding the kingdom of God is coming and come to that realization. Listen, who's going to show up and they're going to take over the nations? The king. Do you understand that? The king's going to show up. If it was our job when he got here, there would not be nothing left to do. If it's the church's job, if it's our job, we're behind. I'm just saying, who thinks that next year, the year after that, maybe 10, 15 years from now, we're going to straighten up the whole planet, the church is, and we're going to get rid of all the evil, and they're going to be nothing. Who thinks that we're going to do that? Think about it. No, we need the king to show up, and when he shows up, and then you and I, the dead shall be raised, those who alive and remain shall be changed, then... Is there anything, is there still wrong going on in the world? There is. So I'm trying to figure out how is it we do it before he gets here. And as people teach that, they say, well, he won't return. The reason he ain't coming, because we ain't straightened the world up yet. You can't straighten up if you're crooked. Because if you do it, if you tell them, be like me, and you crooked, it's still crooked. And... So we need somebody who's straight. And I'm straight by grace. For by grace you are straight. Are y'all here? For by grace we straight. But you get the grace out of me and I'm crooked. And everybody else will be crooked. Oh, just do what I'm doing. And we're all going to be crooks. Do you understand that? There's no difference. So the church can't be, the church's job is to preach the kingdom of God. Share the good news. It's coming. It's coming. And us to hold on by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that the grace of God is working in me to keep me straight until he returns. And when he returns, will I have to worry about being crooked ever again? No, because this mortal is going to take on immortality. Is this helping anybody? This mortal is going to take on immortality. And then we're going to be changed. Then the straighten up happens. That's when the stuff starts to happen. And I want to be a part of that. How many want to be a part of it? You can. Future kingdom things God has done part in part now. Restoration in relationship with him. So we have restoration in relationship with him. That's done. How many thank God that that's done? God has done it for us. And I'm thankful for it. I'm skipping some because I couldn't get to all of them. So restoration in relationship with him. That's what's, let me give you some of them. Future promise. Isaiah 65:24. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Are you seeing it? There'll come a time when they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Is that helping anybody? Present reality, right now, how's that present? See, that's future. How's it present reality? Ephesians 2:12-19. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Anybody remember that? You ought to remember that. That's not how it is now. If you're in that state now, you don't have to leave here with being in that state. What's going to happen? Well, let me tell you something. Let me just tell you, you got to accept what Christ has done for you and just walk in it just like everybody else. How are we walking? By faith. There's not magical dust that somebody's going to, you know, they got all these clowns on TV who say, I got this water and I got this dust. And they got dust. They're making dust and everything. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. Nothing magical. You got to hear the word, you got to accept the word, and you got to trust that what God said, that he's not a man that he should lie. He ain't going to lie to you. I believe what God said. That's why I'm trusting his word, and that's what I do, what I do. I'm committed to what I do. When the Lord called me as a four-generational fisherman, I stepped in this property, I never turned back. I'm going to preach the gospel. Did I preach everything exactly the way I should have? No. Did I have errors in my speeches? Many times. Many times. Did I make mistakes along the way? Absolutely did. But how am I living? By faith and grace. Amen. By faith and grace. That's how I'm living every day. If he can't keep me straight, I won't be straight. I need to trust him that he's doing that. And I'm going to keep trusting him till he returns. And I'll still be trusting him. And he's going to say, I'm accounted to you because you believed me. What have I got to believe in? He's coming. That's what you believe in. I believe he's coming and he's going to change me. How many thank God for that? Right now, you got to deal with it, right? We're all people. We're all susceptible to failure. We all can make mistakes. But we ought to at least be trying. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Oh, you live in the way that people say, I want to glorify God. I don't want to be caught up in the crowd and doing the things that don't bring honor to God. So if you want to know why I separate myself from a lot of things, because I want to bring honor to God. What I do, how I live, how I act, what I say, people see me, know me. I want to make sure I'm honoring God. Don't honor me. I don't need praise of men. Do you understand that? But I want to make sure that somebody sees God and they honor God. They can say, hey, I know one thing. That guy served the Lord. Am I going to be perfect doing it? Absolutely not. Are you understanding that? But we have the truth and we can live for the Lord. We can. Everybody can live for the Lord if they want to. But folks, this is what folks do. We try to set people up to be super spiritual. And they so spiritual, they know earthly good. And so you can't live up to that. It'll go for a while. But you can't live up to that. It's a bunch of hype. You can't live up to that. The just shall live by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift from God. And we got to accept that and live that in our life. Amen? So verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, in Christ the Messiah, we have that you who were formerly far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is how we've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. How many see that? Can I have that now? Yes, you can have that now. I believe that. I'm living that out right now. I can tell you there was a time in my life I didn't have any peace. There was a time in my life I was fearful of certain things. I've never been fearful of them things ever again because I don't succumb to fear anymore. You understand? So how many can see there's been a change in your life? How many can also see that there's times that we go back to the weak and beggarly elements and we find ourselves trapped by it again? Don't go there. What happens when you do that? You have an advocate with the Father. Who's our advocate? Hallelujah. Glory. The one that can't fail. He's our advocate. He's never late. He's always on time. He's not out wandering. He's not out doing something else. He's busy at intercession. Amen? So when you think you're going through it, he's been going through it for you. Intercession. He's interceding. Oh, God, help him. Help Jesse, Lord. He needs help. And over here we're praying, Lord, help my neighbor. Oh. My neighbor needs some help. See, we don't, and that's how we act. Somehow we figure we arrive. We're not there. We hadn't arrived. We ought to be praying for one another, not saying, I got it, he needs it. Amen? Encouraging one another, lifting up one another, singing spiritual hymns, and breaking bread together. Is this helping somebody? These are the things that the church ought to be doing. And so I want you to think about that. Very important. So he abolished the enmity of the law, commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. So that same message is for everybody. At one time I was afar off, now I'm near, same message. Right? Is there a different message for the church and the same message? What should we be preaching? Same thing. Not another gospel, the same thing. We should be speaking the same words. Verse 18, and for through him we both have our access into one spirit to the Father. Through him. Verse 19, key verse. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's the now. Are we kingdom people? Yeah, get your head going like this. We're kingdom people. Has it come to full fruition yet? Not yet, but who are we? We're kingdom people. And that's how, because I'm a part of the household of God. He includes me even though he hadn't raised me yet. Why? Because he is paid for. So what do you have to guarantee that? The earnestness of the Spirit. Let me see the picture. It goes through this text. This is exactly the simple stuff. This is not difficult. We just got to read it and say, God, help me understand it. And this is the message I want to be sharing. How many know I share what I'm sharing right now? Folks can come to the saving knowledge of the grace of God. Just what I said this morning. In this setting. So we're speaking this so we can grab hold to these understandings. What about newness? Anybody want some newness? Anybody? How many just want to keep it like it is? I want some newness. Future promise, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. There's going to be a time. How many know that we say, oh, I forgot about that? Yeah. You forgive them? Oh, yeah. I'm forgive them. Forgive and forget. Yeah. We ain't forget nothing. Huh? Something come up and they say, oh, yeah, I remember. See, it comes right like that. It just clears up real quick. I remember what they did me. See? But how many of you know that those things won't come to mind in the kingdom? We got to fight that off right now. And every time that comes, I can't act that way. Somebody did you wrong. You can't say, you can't carry that grudge. You got to forgive, right? But it's tough. It's tough when the wrong's been so wrong and they ain't even apologized. That's okay. They don't have to. It's not required for them to apologize to you. You got to forgive them, and no matter what. Why? Because he says, remember our beginning text? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is now. Forgive us our debt as we forgive others. Better make sure you got the as we right. Because then he won't we. You won't get it. I remember the years ago when I first started pastoring, I preached on that very message right there, that scripture. Son, I had no idea what kind of nest I kicked. I got met at the back door. I liked everything you said, but that one verse. Because there ain't no way I'm doing that. Ooh, really? All right. Be careful. Present reality, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, things have become new. New things have come. How many thank God that new things have come? So is it to its fullest? No, but it's in part. Because we're kingdom people, remember, of the household of God. Should the household of God act different? So if we stand in the world with somebody who doesn't know God at all, never heard the gospel, I'm thinking there's a term that he says, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. That's what he said. So there should be a difference. So if we have situations that are exactly the same, all right, Brother Josh, I'm going to be the guy in the world. You're going to be the guy that's in Christ, all right? So we have the exact same situation. Brother Josh goes to Burger King. He walks in there, and he said, I like to have my order, you know, tells him. So the lady comes back, puts it down, and it's the wrong order. And he said, ma'am, you know, I ordered this. Would it be all right if, you can, fix this? And she says, give it to me. You know, and she goes, and she's mad because they do everything right. And how dare he, Christian, say it's wrong? Well, you know, he didn't want that. He asked for a hamburger, he gave him a chicken burger or a fish burger. So he's standing there. All right? She comes back and throws it in there, and he gets his burger. And then I'm the guy that's not saved, and I go to the same Burger King, and I say, this is what I want. Put my money there. What's this? What kind of operation y'all running here? Y'all a bunch of idiots. You can't even get a hamburger right. That's a real light. Now, there was a difference, right? He was different. But if I'm doing that as a Christian, what kind of light I'm sending? Oh. I mean, y'all didn't realize I was going to meddle so much today, huh? I didn't either. Should we be different? We should be. We should be. Well, if I'm paying for it, I ought to get what I want. Go on, shine your light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Going to church on Sunday, I'm going to let it shine. This. Got the poor lady fired at Burger King and you letting your light shine. Come on now. It's a hamburger. It ain't a big deal. It really not. So what? Get over it. I believe those things come just to find out who we are. We got to get past that stuff. It is not worth it at all. And God's going, look, are you serious? Son, look what you paid for. You can laugh, but I've been slapped before. You know, I needed it too. And I should have got it. My fault. I did it. It was my attitude, my choice. It was my mistake. And I needed it. And I'm so glad he did it, because a father who don't discipline his children, why would you call him father? But he said a good father, he chastens those who he loves. And I'm so glad he got me every time. And I'm okay with that because I needed it. That's the problem in our church world today. Nobody wants chastening. We just want to keep doing what we want to do, live for God the way we want to live. And the whole time God's saying it ain't going to work that way. We got to get back to the story. Got to get back to what God said. And let me tell you, this has been encouraging to me just to go through this stuff. Let me give you maybe a couple more. God's present with us. How many know his presence with us? Future promise, Ezekiel 37:28. I read that. My dwelling place also be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the nation will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. What is the present reality? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God dwells in us. Don't you know that he's dwelling in us? So when we're doing that, we're saying this is how God acts. This is how God does things? No. So we got to be careful. Do we need some straightening up? Absolutely. And let me tell you, a lot of times we don't realize it. Let me tell you something. If you ever had somebody you ought to tape record yourself sometime. Because in the midst of the situation, you don't even feel like you're out of line. You really don't. But then if you taped it and went back when you was in a calmer state and listened to it, you go, who's that? Or you could bring it back Sunday and let us listen to it. Woo, man. Let me go on. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Wow. For 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we have that in spirit. We have that now. Everybody say now. Now we have that, and we ought to act that way. That'll be our posture. One day it's going to be a present reality. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Amen? Physical healing, power over devils and demons. Anybody need some of that? Let me tell you what the future is. Isaiah 35:6. Then the lamb will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Arabia. Present reality. Acts 3:8, and there are many more. I just got one. With a leap, he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's when Paul and them came, and the man was at the gate. And he said, do you have any begging on? He says, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have. He didn't say such. Hold on. God, this fella is broke. What you going to do? He says, such as I have, I give unto thee. I got something I'm possessing on the inside. I'm a part of the household of God. Anybody know that? Anybody realize that healing is available today? But you know why people walk in sickness and illness all the time? Because we're not listening when somebody will give you good, sound information to go back to the Word of God and say, this is what it says. This is what the Word says. And can you speak that forth? Absolutely. Did Peter and them speak it forth? Yeah, they spoke forth. And we need to do the same thing so we can speak it forth. How many know we got power over the enemy? Kings and priests. Let me talk about that in the future. Revelations 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the..." They will reign upon the... They will reign upon the... They will reign upon the... This simple stuff. Amen? Where are they going to reign? On the earth. And so we got to make sure we're clear on that. Present reality. Here's the present reality. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Thank you, Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. So what am I now? I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. That's how we should be acting. We ought to be stand out, separated. We ought to be doing those things. That don't mean, listen to what most people said. "Well, I'm going to separate. I'm going to wear certain clothes. I'm going to do certain things." And, you know, when I grew up, that's what people did. They were called the holiness movement. They dressed a certain way, so they appeared to be holy. But that's not what he's talking about here. Because what about the rest? It's not what you put on the outside. And he said that's what he told the Pharisees. They did the same thing. They made sure that their outer garments were perfect. They made sure that their prayer shawl was, you know, was not one longer than the other. Everything, the tassels, everything was right. And they stood on the street corner and they prayed loud. And he got on to them about all that. That's not what he was dealing with. He said, "That's not what we're talking about." But the man who humbles himself at the altar and says, "I'm a sinner," he said, "That's the one I'm hearing." And so keep that in mind, okay? All right, we got to finish up. Verse 10, "You once were not a people, but now are a people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that I've received. Amen. Future kingdom things that we live in light of now. I'll give you just a few of them. Love. Teaching the nations of God. Remember, not taking them by force. What our job is? Teaching the nations of God. We're teaching what? God's ways. Justice. Forgiveness and reconciliation. God's standard. Rules the world. Peace. And it's much more than that. Just there's a few of them. There's many more. We should live now in accordance to how we will live in the kingdom of God. That's how we should live now. In accordance with that. Because we got the information. We ought to be able to do that. So should we make sure that we start looking at our lives and saying, "You know what, I need to correct myself in this area"? Let me tell you something. It's a proven fact. If we would spend the amount of time that we spend looking and analyzing everybody else with ourselves, then we'd be in a whole lot better shape. So just take me up on that. Just say, "You know what, this week, I'm going to see where is it? Where am I going? You know, I've been asking God for this, asking God for that. I need a miracle here. I need a miracle." Why don't you say, "Let me do a self-examination here. What have I been doing? What is it?" Because the one thing you got to scratch off your list, it's not their fault. We got to quit blaming anybody else or everybody else. Don't blame the government. Do you understand that? If you're lacking something, you don't blame the government. Who cares about the government? Do you understand that? There's going to come a time that statement I just made, they'll put me in jail. That's okay. But you can't blame everything around you. Society is not the reason. We can live as kingdom people now if we just accept what Christ has done for all of us. It's absolutely incredible. And this is something I think that God has given us, and I'm so encouraged by this. When you have time, I want you to read Luke. If you have some time, read Luke 19, 1 through 11 through 27. Write that down. 11 through 27. We can't do it today just because of time. These are some that you can write down. I won't have these, but I'll read the statements with them. 2 Peter 3, you can read that. 3 through 15. "The things of this age are going to burn. In light of that, what sort of people are we to be?" And we have to make sure that we realize how we build. What is our character? What sort of people we ought to be? And so take some time to look at that. I'm just going to give you just a couple of more and then we'll close. though the foretaste of the kingdom is great, it is not the end of the story. There is still a lot wrong with the world. In the meantime, we live faithfully and wait for the kingdom to come. And that's important. We must live faithfully. I want to close with this, Hebrews chapter 11. And I will read this passage here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. I don't have it on the slide, so I'm going to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect is builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, she received that ability. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of the heavens number, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. All these died in faith. I want you to think about that. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. And this is so important, verse 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So is it going to be a heavenly kingdom? It absolutely will. And they died not receiving the promise. I just want to tell you on behalf of them, they're going to get it. And we'll be a part of that. Let's stand together. I just want to tell you that I'm so thankful for you being here today. I'm so excited about it. And let me tell you, anybody here, doesn't matter who we are, what we've been through, what we've been through in our life, you can be kingdom people now. In our life, life comes and it seems like sometimes it's so difficult. We got all kind of issues that come our way and circumstances that come against us. And I want you to know if you decide today and you say, you know what, I want to be a kingdom person. I want to just tell you, it doesn't mean all the stuff that's wrong is just going to get right like that. It's not going to happen. I don't know who's ever said that, but it's not true. You live in a world of a lot of wrong and a lot of hurt and a lot of problems. We all have them, and we're all going to face those realities. We're not going to live in some separate world. That's how we are. But one thing's different is you got a kingdom mind, and your attitude about how bad it is can be different because you know the truth. You know the promise that's coming. When a person doesn't know that truth, all they see is their present reality. That's it. That's all they see. They don't know anything about the future. But God's people know about the future. The kingdom of God's coming. Let me tell you something. You can be one of God's people. We can all be, he says, they'll be my people and I'll be their God. I want to ask you this question. Are you here today? Do you want to be one of God's people? Because you can be. But there's only one way to do that. You have to accept Christ and what he did. Because no man can go to the Father but through him. No man. Me, you, anybody, I don't care who they are. We can wear the garments, we can put the hats on, it doesn't make a difference. No man can go to the Father but through Christ. So what do you do to accept Christ? You confess him with your own mouth. I confess the Lord Jesus. I have a standard that I live by. I confess him with my mouth. People know that that's what I do. People know and understand that. I'm not ashamed of that. Why be ashamed of it? There's nothing to be ashamed of. Everybody has to make a decision and a choice. That's the choice I made. You made that choice today. It's amazing. And anybody can make that choice to live for the Lord. And I want you to. And it's not something you do. You don't have to tell me. You have to confess to me. You got to confess before God. You got to say to God, say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I've made mistakes, and I realize this. I've been trying to do it myself. I don't want to do it myself anymore. I want that earnestness of the Spirit. I want that down payment. I want the full payment that Christ provided when he redeemed me. I just want you to know you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed. But you got to accept what he did. That redemption has to be received. You got to accept that he redeemed you. It's an act of your own will. You got to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in, and you can't care what people think about it. Some people say, oh, you know, you go to church, they'll be laughing at you, and they'll be ridiculing you. Listen, you know, it takes somebody who will stand up firm upon it and not be afraid and say, you know what, that's my decision. I've decided to serve the Lord. And I said this last Sunday. You know, Joshua, he stood up and he said, okay, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. That's our decision. We're not going to be going between two things here. I mean, he said, if you're going to serve Baal, then serve Baal. But if you're going to serve God, then stand up and serve God. I want to ask you, who wants to serve God today? Let me see your hand if you want to serve God. Well, let me tell you, you're on your way. That's all God wants to know. He just wants to know that's what you want to do. So what is he going to do? Same thing he did for me, he's going to do for you. He can't give me better than he can give you because he's no respecter of person. Whatever he's given me, he's going to give to you. He's got to because he loves us the same. And that don't matter when I started. It don't matter if I've been in the ministry for over 30 years. I've been pastoring here for about 29 years. Does that make me have a promotion? Absolutely not. If you start today, you're the same in God's eyes as me. Same. And I want you to know that. You're special. You're important. God loves you and he cares about you. There's nobody bigger and smarter and more advanced in this room. We're all the same in God's eyes. We're his children. And he loves us. That's what's important. That's the message we ought to be sharing. Quit trying to give somebody the low seat in our church. You sit where you want. Ain't no low seat. Ain't no high seat. We're all the same. And I can tell you, God loves you and care about you. And you serve him. And the truth is what sets us free. And I pray that the truth went forth today and you're free. You're feeling that liberty inside. Well, don't be ashamed of it. You tell somebody, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe it in your heart that Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, he is the Son of God, and he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and you shall be saved. How many thank God that you're saved? I'm saved, you're saved. Thank God that we're in the kingdom. Amen? And we're kingdom people. So I want to tell you, thank you so much for being here. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I want you to just receive from the Lord whatever he has for you. Your relationship's been restored today. That's incredible. You mean just like that it's restored? Yes. Your relationship's restored. What, did you have to work on anything? Every day. That's what I do and everybody else does. You're going to work on some things that bug you and you're going to think, well, man, here I go again. No, it's not. Your relationship's been restored and you're going to get through it. Amen? And I hope this has been encouraging to you. Father, I just want to thank you today. You are absolutely incredible. You are absolutely amazing. And I just want to tell you I love you and I thank you for your word today. God, I couldn't have spoke these things if it wouldn't have been for your Spirit coming and bringing to my remembrance these words. And I owe you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. I realize if you wouldn't have showed up and used these words today, I couldn't have done it on my own. I realize that. And so I acknowledge, Lord, that you have helped me. You have given me these words. And I thank you for every person that's here. And my prayer is, Lord, that you be encouragement to the people that's here. And every person that raised their hand and they said, I want to be a person that's God's people. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you saw that and that you just cause an encouragement to come to them right now. And Lord, let it be an anchor. Let the word be an anchor in them, and it won't be moved. It'll be established seed, and it will grow, and it'll bring forth fruit in their life. I thank you for it, Lord. I honor you, and I give you praise, and I pray you'll just encourage each person that's here. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Thank God for you. Those of you that are helping us with Koinonia, that's our pastor's event that's coming up at the end of the month. Would you just stay for a little while? Give me 5 minutes. I'm going to just give you a quick overview, and then I'll meet with you on next Sunday to finalize everything. So those of you that are helping with Koinonia,